We are turning God's words to Luke chapter 2, to these well-known and familiar words. And we have here the account of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ at Bethlehem. And then we have the great announcement by the angels to those shepherds upon the hillside. And so as we come to Luke chapter 2, we find that Joseph and Mary have been summoned to Bethlehem as per the instructions of the Caesar Augustus at that time. He comes and he gives this decree that all the world should be taxed. And so from a human perspective, Mary and Joseph would never have made that journey from Nazareth down to Bethlehem except for the intervention of Caesar on that occasion. But had they not come down to Bethlehem, and had they not had the Lord Jesus Christ born in that manger at Bethlehem, then the prophecy that we read from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 would never have been fulfilled. And so we see God in control. We see the Lord over all of the events of this world, governing and bringing to pass all things so that in the fullness of time, the Savior might come into this world. And so it is not by accident that we read that the baby was born in Bethlehem. And as we think about the environment for which the baby Jesus would be born into, it was not that cozy picture, postcard scene that you see on Christmas cards. It would be a primitive, perhaps even hostile, an extremely dangerous place for a child to be born. I don't know if anybody was going to have a baby last night and they went to the hospital and they get to the maternity ward and they go up to the doors and they say, well, there's no room, we're full up. And believe me, that can happen. And they turn you away and say, well, if you go down the road, there's a garage and it's a bit dirty, but it's dry and you can go and have your baby there. It'd be absurd. It'd be all over the newspapers. It'd be ridiculous. How could you bring a baby into such a dangerous environment? Yet we find that this is the place that the Savior of the world was born. This was the place that God had ordained. And it was here that the Son of God, that eternal Word, would become flesh and he'd be laid in that manger. When we think about these things, how low the Savior stooped to save us from our sin. And as we think about the great arrival of the Savior into this world, it is quite remarkable and it's quite wonderful in how and where he was born. Now, there'll be many people today gathering in religious services up and down the country that would have lessons along this line, that here we have a picture of one who was born with very primitive surroundings. And really, it doesn't matter where we are. Home is where the heart is. As home is really where the family is. And so it doesn't matter how basic life is. As long as the family are together, then that's all that counts. Well, perhaps there's a lesson that we can take on board, all the trappings and all the materialism of this particular season is unnecessary. Yet this is not really the lesson that we draw from this passage. Here we have God becoming man. Here we have the eternal Word coming into this world to dwell amongst us and to become the Saviour of sinners. And so as we come to Luke chapter 2, we find that the Lord Jesus has been born. Mary has brought forth this child. She's wrapped it in those swaddling clothes and she has laid him in that manger. And then in verses 8 down to verse 14, we find how there is a great announcement to the angels upon the hillside. Verse 8, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And so the first people that the announcement of the birth of the Saviour was made to, that is recorded for us in Scripture, is to these lowly shepherds on that hillside outside of Bethlehem. those shepherds who had devoted their lives to the protection and the care of their sheep, those that lived with their sheep, they fed their sheep, they stayed with their sheep, they would do all that they could to ensure that those sheep were protected. It was to such that the gospel would be first revealed in its fullest sense. And when we think about these lowly men, these insignificant men by many of the world's standards, it was to them that the birth of Christ was first announced. To the rich, to the wealthy, to the nobility of Palestine in those days, these shepherds would be nobodies, fairly insignificant in the life of Judea. And as we think about to those that received this message first, it was to such individuals. We don't find the birth of Christ announced to Herod, the ruling authority in that place. He found out by men visiting from the east who came looking for the Saviour, as we read in Matthew chapter 2. And as a result of hearing that message that there was a king born in Bethlehem, that led to that murderous design and plan to put to death all the baby boys under the age of 2. We know that the birth was not revealed to these religious leaders of those days. In the same way that Herod heard concerning from the wise men from a foreign country that a Savior had been born, we find that the religious leaders of those days, they heard via Herod that there was this Savior born. And so they inquire into the Old Testament scriptures and they determine and they decide that this is true and this is what would take place. And so the coming of Christ was announced to the humble. And when we think about humility before God, how we must be humble, how we must have pride removed. We know how God resisteth the proud, he giveth grace to the humble. And if we are to know anything of the marvelous person and work of Jesus Christ, we need that spirit of truth to work in our hearts, to reveal to us our true standing before God, our true need, the ugliness of our sin, and to show us how much we need a Savior. We need to be humbled before God. Have you ever thought why men and women today are not interested in the gospel? By and large, it is not because they don't think themselves too good or too worthy for salvation. They think themselves unworthy and they're not deserving of it. By contrast, they don't think they need a Savior. They don't think they have any kind of need. They think they can get through this life without any help. And they think they can enter into eternity without any help at all. But the scriptures conclude, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If there's been a work of God in our hearts, it will begin with humility. And as we think about what Paul would write to the Philippians in chapter 5, as he then goes on to describe the humility of Christ, the humiliation of the Lord, he would begin in verse 5 by saying, "Let this mind be in you also." That is the mind, that is the heart, that is the attitude that the Lord's people must have, humility before him. And so we find it was to these humble men, these nobodies, that the gospel was first revealed in its fullness. And we know that by nature we find that, as we read in Paul's epistles, it is not to the mighty, it's not to the noble, but it is to the foolish that the word of truth comes. It doesn't mean that nobody of noble birth ever comes to faith in Christ, and doesn't mean that everybody that doesn't have very much of this world's possessions will come to the gospel, no. But by and large, the gospel is for those in their need. And so we find in verse 9, as those shepherds were in the country abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, that lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. First off, there was a shining, a brilliant, dazzling shining that came from that glorious sight of the angel. when we have instances of angels appearing in the scriptures, we find how it provokes fear in the hearts of men and women, those that heard and saw with their eyes those angels that came. And we know how often they would shrink back and how they would fall down to the ground because of such dazzling sight. It provoked fear and anxiety. And so in the countryside where the shepherds were in the field, out of the darkness, out of the blackness of the night sky, suddenly an angel appears. And an angel comes and brings a message to those shepherds. When we think about the glory of God, that those angels would have reflected something of it. Men and women must be so careful when they come into the presence of Almighty God. When we come to worship, when we come around the Word of God, when we pray, how careful we must be. As this dazzling light of this angel caused fear in the hearts of these shepherds on that field, how much more so ought we to be before the Almighty God, of whom it is described as a consuming fire. And so these shepherds, they are filled with fear and anxiety, they fall back. We find how the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And we find that he comes with that great message. He says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." And we see here a wonderful demonstration of compassion. Here the shepherds are falling back. Here they are filled with fear and anxiety as to what is happening round about them. And the angel comes and says, "Fear not. Don't be worried. Don't trouble yourselves about these things. Fear not." He has come not with a message of condemnation, but with a message of great hope, great joy, and great salvation to the world. He comes with a glorious message that redemption has come, that redemption that has long been promised, that a redemption that has been looked into and looked forward to from the time of man's fall. It has come. Emmanuel has arrived. God with us is here. And so this salutation is of immense wonder and glory, and it is full of good news. And as we think about the good news that there is, the angel says, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." This isn't just any old Saviour. This wasn't just a Saviour to deliver them from the tyranny of Rome or from the way in which Herod was ruling in great awfulness, but rather it was a Saviour which would come to save men and women from their sin. And this is indeed good news. It was good news of great joy. God has come to us. Emmanuel has arrived. And as we think about all the promises and all of the prophecies that have come right from Genesis right through to Malachi, we see how in Luke chapter 2 they're all fulfilled. The Saviour has arrived. All that was lost in Adam through his sin and rebellion would be won and would be accomplished by Jesus Christ. And here he is, becoming bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. This is indeed good news. Many people will be wanting to hear a message that says how men will determine and find great peace in the world, the peace between nations. Well, if every individual was converted, then there would be peace on earth. And certainly in glory, when all sin is done away with and the curse is removed and there's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more sighing, there'll be great peace. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come to bring peace between God and men. Really, he has come to bring peace between men and God, because it is man that has broken that treaty between God. It is man that has sinned. It is man that has rebelled. And yet God has come and God repairs the breach. Dear friends, this morning, do you know this peace with God? Do you know this good news of the salvation that is spoken of here by these angels for the Lord's people? The gospel is good news indeed. And so we find that the shepherds are given a sign. They are told that in the city of David, Bethlehem, there is going to be a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. They were told which town to go to. They were told that he was wrapped in these swaddling clothes, and they were told that his bed, his cot, if you like, would be a place where animals would feed from. And so this would help them narrow down their search for when they came to worship. And so we find that in verse 15, they make the resolution to go and to inquire and to find the baby that had been announced by this angel. But before they make that decision, we find in verse 13 and verse 14 that there is a great rejoicing in the sky. If one angel had caused fear and amazement, had caused them to be filled with anxiety and trepidation, suddenly we find in verse 13, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." What a sight that would have been. A truly dazzling experience for those shepherds. And the praises of God rang throughout creation. That vast company, multitudes of angels, all there praising God, all delighting in what God has done for mankind, all rejoicing in the promise of salvation, all proclaiming that Christ has come into this world of sin. "Glory to God in the highest," they sang. This is the highest praise they could give for the greatest work that God had done. Creation was a wonderful work. It was an amazing work. It was a gracious work. Yet in redemption, that work surpasses all things. Oh, there we see the mercy of God. There we see the grace of God exponentially demonstrated. And we see the wonder of it, the plan of it, the intricacies of it, the spectacle and the splendor of it. And we find how the angels declare God's greatest glory in his work of saving men and women. And so they sang their praises for what God had done in salvation. God's saving man from his sin is that greatest work. And they would praise God for who he is, but if we could take up the praises an octave, if we like, if we could raise it to a greater level, then we will glorify God for what he has done in salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, we read, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." So angels love to declare the praises of God, particularly in the salvation of mankind. We find that there is that glory to God in the highest, and we read, "On earth, peace, goodwill toward men." And so as we think about that peace that would come, it was peace that would come between God and men, that goodwill toward men. It wasn't just for the Jews, it was for the Gentiles as well. It was a message of salvation for the whole world. And what a wonderful anthem that was. What a wonderful chorus this was that the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest." And so as the angels heard this message, as they saw with their eyes the brilliance of the glory of God, we find that they have within themselves a response to make. We notice how they heard, they obeyed, they found, and they worshipped. They heard. They had heard the glad news. They had ears to hear. They took the news to themselves and they listened. They didn't say to themselves, "Well, it must be for somebody else. It must be for some other shepherds on a different hill that this happened." No, they heard and they took it to heart. And when we hear the good news of salvation, when we hear the gospel preached, do we have ears to hear? Do we listen? Do we take it on board? Or do we hear it in other people's ears? Do we think to ourselves, "Well, such and such ought to listen to that. That was a good message for such and such down the road." Or perhaps we think to ourselves, "Well, that was a good message. That is a message of hope. And there is a message of salvation. But it couldn't be for me. It couldn't be for my situation." Oh, these shepherds, they heard. But not only that, they obeyed. They find, well, we find in these verses in verse 15, that they resolved within themselves to go and find out whether these things were true. What the angels had declared, they inquired into. They studied. They wanted to make sure that what they had heard was accurate and genuine. And so they obeyed the message of the angel. Notice how they were not press-ganged. They were not compelled. They were not pushed down to Bethlehem. Or we find that they went readily. And they went immediately without delay. They went to Bethlehem. When we think about the gospel, perhaps we have heard it many times. Perhaps we could tell you all the details about it and all the theology of God's plan of redemption. But hearing is not enough. Believing is what is key. Believing upon Christ. And we are to be those that obey that gospel call. "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," says the Lord. And so we find they go and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord made known to them. And as they go and as they obey, we find that they found those things to be true. They came with haste in verse 16 and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They found the message of the angels, that good news, those glad tidings of great joy, to be true. And as we think about the gospel, nobody that comes to Christ can ever find him to be false in his claims. All that come to the Saviour, if they come in repentance and faith, if it's a genuine work of God in the heart, then there is no disappointment in those souls. None have been turned away. None have been told, "Well, go away, it is not for you. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And we know from the character of God, we know from the attributes of the Lord, his word is true. What he says, it will be accomplished. What he promises, it will be fulfilled. And as a result of hearing, obeying, finding, we find that these shepherds and the people that heard their testimony, they worshipped. Their lives were changed. They told everyone the things that had taken place. They returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard. And in many ways, they took up that great theme of the angels. Angels and men praising God and giving glory to him for such great salvation. And so they are those that worship because of the things that they experienced personally. And as we come to our Saviour, and if our sins have been washed away, The natural and the only response our souls have is to worship for all that God has done for us. If anybody that would claim to be a Christian yet doesn't have any kind of desire to worship God, then there must be doubt upon the genuineness of their profession. But anybody that has had their sins forgiven, that great mountain of debt that we have, that great ugly mountain of our sin, dealt with, removed, washed away, cast into the depth of the seas by the Saviour, then it will result in worshipping God for all that He has done for us. And it will respond, it will also cause us to want others to experience and to know this for themselves as well. Well, we read in Luke chapter 2, the great announcement of the angels, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Do we know this in our hearts? Have we experienced it in our souls? Is this our theme in this life? And will it be our theme for eternity? Amen.